Last week, you spoke about unique dimensions of Rosh Hashanah, the level in which Rosh Hashanah taps the very essence of the soul. And this we could do the same thing for Yom Kippur. Before we get into the secret per se, I thought it was my personal thing. I write a bi-weekly thing, for somebody, and I have a good board on forgiveness. So I'm starting to write stuff. How do we ask for God's forgiveness? When we forgive others, how do you forgive? Because you stand above everything. That's not saying. Hey, forgiveness. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. Yom Kippur is about the essential bond with God. What? Why put my I in there? I want to be forgiven? The high priest went in the Holy of Holies. What was there in the Holy of Holies?
Our God.
God's presence. And as we're going to say, as the Rebbe says, I don't know if it's in this sefer, it's definitely other sefers, in the first temple, God's presence was there, and the ark was there. The Torah was also there. The tablets were there. Second temple, no tablets, no ark, no nothing. Just God in person. So, and this, the Rebbe says, is for every particular person is renewed that Yom Kippur experience. That's the type Nigla. Nigla means to be locked. Means locked. So the bell teaches, get the gates of heaven are closing, they're being locked, get your last prayer in. Whatever teaches it, totally differently. It's Cheder Yichud, the marriage room. The doors are closing, and you and God are alone. An awesome idea. And that's what Yom Kippur is all about. So you start to worry about forgiveness? Or how much more so do you start to worry about sin? I mean, like, the whole time, I sin this, I sin that. On this day, where God is revealed in all of His glory, and you're lifted up to have a connection to Him. Like there's a word I heard name in question. The Magid, some people say his name, but it's Berditcha. There's two fasts. They have full day fasts, Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. And these of them is there an extra fast? I mean, these are holy people. they weren't me, you, but. Neither of them is an effort to fast. On Tisha B'Av, the ache of the destruction, how can you possibly eat? How can you eat? When you're so much distraught in the depth of destruction, you want to look at food. And in Yom Kippur, you're so involved in the Ruchnius. Come on! How can you think of me? It's like the Hobbit. I said the Hobbit or something like that. You ever see a chemistry professor, a physics professor, and who's absorbed in his work? See? Well, maybe yes, maybe no, but not really. I mean, he's busy. His mind is absorbed. The Chacham, it's written in Kabbalah that Yom Kippur is Me'ein Lo Asid Lavo, a microcosm of the era of Tchias HaMeisim. Just in Tchias HaMeisim, the souls were being clothed in the body, and yet they would not need physical food to sustain themselves. That's the very nature of Yom Kippur. Okay, again, don't tell, my stomach growls also. You know, I'm not, you know, telling you that, you know. But in spiritual, you know, in essence, that's what it's all about. The revelation of godliness to the full extent that you can't think of anything else. You're locked in there with him. That's the essence of it. So, like, anybody who puts it a day where I want my atonement, and how much more so if I'm worried about my sins, hey, you missed the boat. It's all about him. Okay, now, admittedly, everybody's going to say, but wait a second, don't we spend the whole day saying, I sin, achet, 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 achet. Come on, Rabbi, you just, you know, it's a nice speech, but what do I end up saying all day? Achet, achet, achet. It's not a contradiction. You will have relationships with others. Close relationship. And then sometimes you've done something that's really not befitting to that other person. It's happened. When you're getting together again, before you get together, as you get together, you say, I'm sorry. It's menschlich. You come in close together, you have done something which created separation, you say, I'm sorry. Makes sense. Natural. Do you beat your breast and cry and go into all sorts of guilt trips? No. You're interested in the connection. But you feel, and correctly so, that previous deed which you did kind of obstructs that connection. So you say, I'm sorry. And the person forgives, and you go past, because you're both interested in the connection. But if you wouldn't say, I'm sorry, that'd be childish. So like, one of the things, you know, what's the difference between an adult and a kid? But an adult takes responsibility for their actions. A kid, okay, I broke the window, tomorrow it's all, nothing happened. Kid might have forgotten, maybe even forgotten. The father has the bill. I smashed the car, Dad. It's okay though, isn't it? Okay, it's, yeah, looks like it's okay. A week's paycheck on. Okay. Now, the difference between an adult and a child is that a child is carefree. An adult takes responsibility. And the same thing's in a relationship. Well, it's all okay, we love each other. Yes, it's all okay, we love each other. But you say, I'm sorry. That takes care of, you know, the fact that you really did something that was serious. Otherwise, and you don't really, if you don't know how to say I'm sorry, you don't understand the other person, you can never really love them. If you don't say I'm sorry to God, you just like, you don't care about him. Because doing that hurts him. He doesn't like it, he says so. And so if you care about him and you enjoy the closeness with him, the least you can do as a mensch is to say, I'm sorry. And he says, no problem, go fight it. That's it. And that's simply the tie of connection. But first, as an adult, taking a look back at what you've done and saying, I'm sorry. But it's the emphasis isn't on the bad stuff. The emphasis is on the connection. So that's the core of the idea here. We're going to get.
How do you not emphasize the thing that was done wrong and still make sure that the real sorry as opposed to a superficial sorry? I'm sorry, as opposed to really fully put your whole heart into it without also having the whole overly, I did something wrong.
First of all, got to remember, we've finished Elul already. We finished Lichus already. That's when that type of stuff was really called for. In other words, that type of tshuva where you're really emphasizing the stuff, you know, the bad stuff, that's mostly an Elul. But even if you didn't do it then, or even taking it seriously on Yom Kippur, and there's the classic story, I'm sure you've all heard it by now, and it goes around this time of year. The Baal Shem Tov is walking by a shul, and he hears a guy singing the vidui in a happy, happy melody. First and foremost, okay. He hears this guy singing vidui, the confessional prayer, in a happy tune. Wait a second. This is a confessional prayer. Why is it happy tune? Because you know, he calls the name, and the guy comes in front of him. If the king gave you a job to clean out the manure from the stables, it's not a pleasant job. But the king gave it to you. You have to do it. The same thing when you take care of your own wet waste. If you're doing it with a sense of a bond to the king, there's a certain joy in it. Particularly at stables. Not very pleasant. Not pleasant at all. Especially what some people have in their stables. You're not just looking in the mirror. But the king told you to. So you put on deep boots, plug your nose, you have to say, that was a response. And I just want to say one more thing here. Human beings have trouble holding two conflicting emotions at the same time. They really can't do it. But in spiritual terms, it's very possible. And Yom Kippur is a day when our spiritual self takes hold. And the ability for the two conflicting drives to come out is more emphasized. So, you know, yeah, you can have, again, going back to the thing, you're saying you're sorry to the person you care for. You're deeply sorry. But you're deeply sorry because of the intensive connection that you feel right now. And the two go hand in hand. The deeper, more sorry you feel, the deeper connection. The deeper the connection, the more sorry you feel. To reinforce themselves. So that's yes, it's really different. But it's the guys who go out and guilt trip, like I saw one of the many rabbis actually spent. It's not a Lubavitcher, but he's a deep thinker. He writes the whole thing about guilt is good. Actually, it's not half. Guilt is a good thing. No, guilt is not a good thing. I disagree. Guilt is not a good thing. Responsibility is important. Guilt is not. But that's what he meant. But that isn't the lesson. But even so, that isn't the lesson of Yom Kippur. Right. Yes, responsibility is important. But that's a lesson for the whole year. Yom Kippur is a lesson on the very essence of the Jewish soul coming to the fire. Take yourself out of the picture entirely. Yom Kippur is all about. You actually go and meet the scene, the bigger picture. Where you're just like one person in a small corner of God bringing the world to its ultimate complete state. Let's see it inside. Because these ideas are here. Some of them are, you know, relevant but not totally.
This is
the Sikha. It's most people go into Rabbi Kaplan's class, by the way, I heard that he's teaching this also, so I'm sorry if I'm a little bit redundant, but I'm sure he's teaching slightly differently. Brooke and I agree to disagree. Okay. The Talmud relates the following difference of opinion regards to God's pardon of our sins in nature. Our sages maintain that Yom Kippur atones only for those who repent, while Rebbe and Yudamasi states, whether or not one repents, Yom Kippur atones because the essence of the day brings atonement. The law of society according to our sages. So in other words, Rebbe says, even if you don't do anything in Yom Kippur, you don't teach your way, you don't go to show you can get the world at home. The Chachamim say, no. Yom Kippur atones only when you do tshuva. And in halacha we say, follows the Chachamim. Now, whatever brings out here an important point. It is not the sages differ with the Rebbe of Yudanasi and feel the essence of the day is not powerful enough in its own right to bring about atonement. On the contrary, they also maintain that it's the essence of the day that atones. For with tshuva alone, a person cannot reach the level of atonement attained by virtue of the essence of the day. In other words, if you look we opened up the quotes in the beginning of the Geras HaTshuva. There's a b'raisa which Rabbi Shmuel says that there's three or four, depending on how you look at the b'raisa, levels of tshuva. Some sins which tshuva can atone for, some sins that Yom Kippur atones for, some sins that you need death to atone for. Now, wait a second. If we say I need Yom Kippur to atone for that sin, how can Chachamim say that it's tshuva and Yom Kippur? It's like tshuva does half and Yom Kippur does the other half? No, that's not pshat there. The pshat is Yom Kippur brings about the atonement. But in order to make Yom Kippur work, you need tshuva. He says on the next slide. Think of the Rebbe and our sages, what of the mechanics? How is it possible for the atonement brought about by the essence of the day to be achieved? Rebbe maintains that when Yom Kippur comes, the power of the essence of the day is so great that even when a Jew does not repent, his sins are washed away. Our sages, by contrast, maintain that for atonement to be brought about by the essence of the day to be effective, it must be accompanied by tshuva. This tshuva, however, is no more than a preparatory step, for the atonement brought about by the essence of the day is more encompassing than that brought about by tshuva. According to saying like this, it's like in Hebrew is like the sun, tshuva is a window. You open the window, you do tshuva, you open the window, the sun comes in, the room is lit. So what makes the room lit? The sun, tshuva, in the essence of Yom Kippur. How can the sun come in when you open the window? How can the sunlight come in when you open the window? If you don't open the window, the sunlight won't come in. But it's not opening the window that makes the room bright, it's the sunlight, right, which makes the room bright. That's the way the Rebbe is teaching the Chachamim's opinion. Not that tshuva is bringing about the atonement. The atonement is being brought about by Yom Kippur. But tshuva is setting the stage for that atonement meant to be effective. It's allowing it to work. So, having explained that difference of opinion, the Rebbe takes it further. On this basis, you can also understand our sage's comment on the verse, "Seek God and be found." These are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Again, like we said last week, on one hand, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are included in some of these 10 days. Without them, there would not be 10 days of repentance. Simultaneously, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur stand above the 10 days, which are described as being between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The essential aspects of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur transcend the divine service of tshuva. In other words, like we said before, there's tshuva and the essence of the day. So there's one dimension of Yom Kippur, which is the day of tshuva. Just like one dimension of Rosh Hashanah was a day of tshuva. And these 7 days in between are like Chol HaMoed, days of tshuva. That runs through the whole continuum of ten. But just like Rosh Hashanah, there was the essence of the day, the coronation of God as king, so too, on Yom Kippur, there is the essence of the day, which brings about atonement, and then, as I said, the essence of Hashanah is the crown of God as king. The essence of Yom Kippur is the atonement brought about by the essence of the day, an endowment granted every Jew from above, independent of his striving to do tshuva. Now, the Rebbe is going to explain this deeper by tuning into what is atonement. The Hebrew word is better for this. Kapara in Hebrew means to purge, to scour, to clean out. It also is translated atonement. But if you look at the root of the word, it means to purge, to wash away. Implied here is a deep idea that atonement is not merely God forgiving your sins. Atonement is purging your soul of the blemish caused by sin. In other words, we got well past kindergarten. In kindergarten, we learned about checks and exes. And some people are still involved in spiritual kindergarten. And they're worried about the scares of checks and exes that they got. Am I going to have a good year? Well, let me count up the checks and count up the exes, and I'll see if I'll get a good year or not. If you're spiritually oriented, it's a whole different idea. Sin is separation, and it's not only separation at that one moment, it leaves a blemish on the soul which prevents you from really establishing the bond in a full sense after this as well. What do I mean? Let's take a simple thing. Let's take a trick. Now, Zelda Rebbe is going to explain in Tanya, chapter 8, that tray food is awesome. What does awesome mean?
Good.
What?
Forbidden.
It means forbidden, but it also means bad. It can't ever become elevated. The spiritual, everything has its divine spark and its physical substance. When something's kosher, it's fit. That's the word kosher means fit. It's fit for its divine spark to be elevated beyond its material substance. If it's awesome, that divine spark is bound, tied down, and it ties you down because you are what you eat. So eating non-kosher food, not only does it make an X, you get a a bad mark for kindergarten, much more important, it leaves a spiritual blemish on the soul. What is atonement then? Not only that the X is washed away, but again, out of kindergarten, meaning of atonement is that blemish is washed away. Now, let's take it another step outside the four seated side. If a person does tshuva, we can understand how that blemish is washed away. Why? What? Come on. Some of you did, we did chapter 7 in Tanya last year. Some of you were here.
Get erased?
Yeah. Not as a race.
It just doesn't get elevated or not go off, doesn't go down, it just goes away.
Well, it can be sweat even elevated.
How does it elevate?
Should it turn into
merits? Yeah, but how? Okay, you just quoted the Gemara for it, but how? Why?
You were only able to do tshuva because you did the veir.
Yeah, but okay, but there's still work.
Shine light into the darkness.
No, tshuva doesn't shine any light.
Because you have the opportunity to sin again and you choose.
It's like when I quote a seder and it's retired, it's closer.
Okay, deeper. You're saying the right stuff, but deeper. What is the essence of the fear that prompts tshuva?
Distance feeling?
You regret the distance, precisely that thing. We regret our distance from God. And that regret becomes a driving force prompting us to want to come closer. So, on
you
one hand...
You
read the Tzalea. Yeah, you read the Tzalea, but don't... Forget, let's not say, one of the problems with the cities is we have these formulas in our minds, and we never go past them. 67! I told it wrong. Let's understand the dynamics here. Sin, we said, the separation, is a blemish. It stops you. That's the natural tendency. What is the word of tshuva? Despite the fact that a person feels encumbered and distant and separate, something inside of him yearns to come close, and that yearning becomes powerful enough that he's like burning with fire. At that point, the sin is not only giving it, doesn't keep him separate anymore, It was brought him closer. So sin can become a merit in that context. So sin is no longer, this is atonement. There's atonement for the sin where the blemish is washed out, from purged from his soul. So the Rebbe's question is going to be, we'll see inside in a second. I can understand that easily when I speak about tshuva bringing atonement. How does it work, though, when the essence of the day brings atonement? Where does on the surface, the essence of the day isn't this kind of spiritual movement. You got questions? To be honest about it, say so. Say it again. The idea of tshuva brings atonement, you can understand, right? Because, like I said, the love, instead of feeling separate, now I've worked on the separation caused feelings of love, and that love purges the negative effects of the sin. So that's, we cannot say that tshuva brings atonement. But the essence of the day, how is that transforming me inside out to the point where it's bringing about atonement? That's the other question. We'll see it inside. Maybe we'll come back to it. Atonement means more than withholding punishment for a person's sin. The implication is that all the blemishes and scars brought about by sin are washed away from the person's soul. In the consummate sense, tshuva means not only that no trace of sin is left, but that the sin itself is transformed into the merit, like we just said. The whole process of feeling the distance and then feeling a yearning desire purges the negative effects of sin and causes sin to be transformed into the merit. When a Jew returns to God in remorse of the sins he's committed, we can understand how this dynamic operates. His feelings of regret tear away the pleasure he experienced at the time of sin, and this purifies and washes away the trace of evil from his soul. What's more, the distance created by sin spurs the soul to a greater thirst for godliness. For this reason, after tshuva, the sin can be considered a merit. Yeah, that's what we said before. But when atonement is brought about by the essence of the day, how can it result in such a process of purification? It's possible to understand that atonement would prevent punishment. Yeah, okay. God says this is a free day. All debts reneged. But how can it purify our souls? How can we get past kindergarten atonement? Again, this question obviously applies according to Rebbe, but it also applies according to our sages. They postulate the atonement of Yom Kippur as a more encompassing effect than the atonement than this divine service of tshuva. Sure, this question applies going to Rebbe, but then Yom Kippur brings about atonement even without tshuva. The above question can be resolved by coming to appreciate the various levels of connection our soul share with God. There is one level which is dependent on our observance of God's commandments. It is established by a person's acceptance of the yoke of heaven and his willingness to do what God asks of him. In other words, this is the level of mitzvah. It's our conscious connection to God. Simply, you love a person, you do what he says. That's mitzvah. You respect a person. You don't do what he dislikes. I don't think that's like rocket science. That's the conscious level of connection you share with God. Then there's a second, deeper level of connection. One which is reflected by the fact that even a Jew who has broken God's commandment and cast off the yoke of heaven will feel remorse and turn to God in tshuva. Because tshuva comes from a deeper connection, which is deeper than established observance in the mitzvah. It's the power to forget and wash away the blemish created by sin. Sin weakens the soul's connection to God. And tshuva restores it. What did we just say? Why? It's a little bit strange. Once a person has broken his bond with God by sin, why would he feel a desire to do tshuva? And how can he if this connection is broken? Answers the author, because there's a deeper level of the soul in which the connection was never broken, because it cannot be broken. And that's tshuva. Tshuva means return, not, and we spoke about this before, tshuva is not repentance. Repentance is a Western term. Regret, involves regret, sorrow. Tshuva is return, returning to that level of the soul where there is never any separation to begin with. And when you return to that level, then any kind of blemish which sin caused is washed away. Like a river, which I mentioned last week, a river which dries out, you dig deeper into the source, and ultimately the water flows again. Again. Same thing here. If you cut off the conscious connection to God, tshuva returns. Nevertheless, even this connection has a certain limit. It's manifest in classical tshuva. And the very fact that tshuva involves the sense of distance and connection implies that it's not fully essential. Then there's a third, even deeper level. The body shared between the essence of the soul and God's essence. This bond knows no measure at all, nor is any process which is manifest. It is therefore above even tshuva. Again, here's what Rebbe is saying. On Yom Kippur, the service of tshuva is a yearning to connect with God. The essence of Yom Kippur is the feeling of connection, that you've never been separate. You got what I mean? In other words, when I do tshuva, it's from a distance. Okay, I'm revealing a level of the soul which was always connected, but I feel the yearning, the distance, and that give and take there. On Yom Kippur, I don't feel distance. It's chaderichu. It's bonding. No distance. This level of connection cannot be established or activated divine service. For all mortal activities, however lofty, have a limit. Instead, it's an innate natural connection stemming from the fact that every Jew possesses a soul which is the natural part of God from above. Even when enclosed in the body, it clings and cleaves to you. Its oneness is permanent in your oneness. Since this love of connection is above all measure and form, cannot be established through our divine service, and it cannot be weakened by a lack of service, even by sin. This is the meaning of the phrase, the essence of the day established atonement. On Yom Kippur, the Jew's essential bond with God is revealed, and this washes away all blemishes. And what the Rebbe's question was, on the surface, the essence of the day isn't spiritual avoda inside of a person. It's just the day on the calendar. So he's saying, well, yes, it's not avoda, but it's the revelation of a level of the soul that's even higher than avoda. And then everything is renewed. When you reach this point in soul, where there never was any separation, and the whole day begins all, everything begins all over again. Just give me a second. And this is the difference between Rebbe and Rabbanan. Rebbe is saying this essence day is so powerful in tshuva. Rebbe is saying no. Like we said before, you can't tune that. It's not going to work in you unless you open a window for it. So you've got to do tshuva to open the window. But what's really happening, according to both opinions, is that the person is being charged by the very essence of his soul. And then, so it's kapara, of course it's kapara, because new energy is engulfing him, is outpouring from him. A whole new approach to Avodas Hashem. And from Yom Kippur it goes on throughout for a new star the entire year.
I wanted to ask what these three levels are called in what the Hebrew text is. Yeshida,
it's Niran. The conscious level of mitzvahs is Niran, Nefeshit, and Shah. The level of Tshuva is Chaya. And Yom Kippur, it's the essence of the Yeshida.
So they said that there's three levels of Tshuva here. The first is Niran.
Okay. You know, just like to skip this. Did you ever get married yet?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So let's just skip the end here on the third page. Within the Holy Poems, the above concepts are also reflected in the service of the High Priest and the Kippur. One of the fundamental elements of his service was his entry into Holy Poems. Concerning this entry is written, no man shall be in the tent of meeting. Jerusalem Talmud states, this even applies to those about whom it says the likeness of their face is like the face of man, i.e. the Holy Chayas, the highest level of angels. When the high priest enters the Holy of Holies, not even the angels may be present. In other words, it's just God and the high priest. What does this imply? The High Priest in Kippur involves essential bonds in God and Jewish people, as we have printed by the High Priest in certain occasions. Israel is alone with God. Moreover, the High Priest who entered the Holy of Holies in the Arabic second is mixed as well. The Holy Ark was not there. Implied is the High Priest enters the bond with God that is above even the level of the engraved relic in the Torah. There's a level of tshuva mandated by the Torah, the level of tshuva above the Torah. The difference between the two is the tshuva mandated by the Torah reflects a revealed level of the soul in God. It is true even level of tshuva mandated by the Torah is above the level of the Torah itself. For that reason, tshuva is confronted with blemishes in the service of the Torah's mitzvahs, including the mitzvah of Torah studies. Nevertheless, the tshuva mandated by the Torah reflects dimensions of the soul in God which are revealed. The tshuva which transcends the Torah by contrast points to how the soul is bound up with God's essence. And above all revelation. Time based on mitzvahs. Produce essential bond with God is built into the free high priest into the holy public. Our sages teach that prayers take the place of sacrifice. As such, there are prayers today which express this connection. Explain, Yom Kippur is the only day of the year when we are obligated to recite five different prayer services. These five services reflect the five loves of the soul. Nefesh, Ruach, Nesham, and Chayim, Yechidah. Neither the fifth prayer service is recited on Yom Kippur, thus reflects the love of Yechidah, the aspect of the soul which is bound to God, the singular oneness. At this level, nothing besides God and souls of Israel is concerned. Such a Chidah at one, total oneness. This is the meaning of the Eagle, that the gates are locked. No one else is allowed in. The Jews are alone with God. This level of connection reveals in the Eagle of prayer. However, in a more general sense, it applies to that day of Yom Kippur. The Yom Kippur is a day in which five prayer services are required. Although each prayer service has its time, the evening service, the morning service, etc., today is a day in which five prayer services required are the fifth level, where the Yechidah shines throughout the day. In other words, yes, the pinnacle of Yom Kippur is Yechidah, Nila, but the whole day is a day of Yechidah. In another sikh, in the Yashar's Siddur, brings a simple halachic point which illustrates this. The whole year, the Kohen Gadol rarely brought the daily sacrifice. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but most of the time he didn't. He was brought there was a base of each day had its own particular clan, which would serve in the base of Mikdash, and they would bring the service, and they would bring the sacrifice up there. Yeah, occasionally the high priest would say, no, it's my birthday, I want to bring the service, sacrifice today. But, you know, most of the time he didn't. Because the high priest is the high priest. This is the ordinary daily sacrifice. It's not his thing. On Yom Kippur, the high priest offered not only the sacrifices of Yom Kippur, those which had to do with all the specific service of entering the Holy of Holies, he offered every sacrifice brought on that day, including the daily sacrifice. In other words, every aspect of the divine service of the day, even those which are normal or ordinary, were lifted up with the special holiness of Yom Kippur, as reflected in the fact that the high priest brought, similarly, the evening service, the morning service, the afternoon service, and even the Musaf services which we have on a normal level, which don't usually reflect the essence of the soul. Since Yom Kippur is a day of five tefillos, so that even these prayer services have this quality of five of Yechidah. And that is the essence of what we're talking about. That Yom Kippur is a time when the essence comes out and shines. It's a special time. But don't waste it on things. I mean, obviously, ask for forgiveness, that's part. Next part. That isn't what it's all about. And don't get stuck there. No. Use it for appreciating and letting this sense of connection flower and blossom. And then we'll have the Chesima, the Lach Chesima, for the good this week, year, including the ultimate blessing coming to share from every man.
Amen.